Give thanks, give thanks, give thanks. So glad to be here with you all tonight. It means a lot to me to see your faces. It's good to have our good brother and friend in Christ, Brother Jesse, here. I appreciated your prayer. I do so much appreciate all of you being here. It means a lot, and Lord willing, we will work together as the church to increase our numbers. But that doesn't diminish from who we are and why we're here tonight. One thing, you know, we just sang a song, Give Thanks, and I think this evening you'll be able to give thanks because of the lesson. Not because the lesson is going to be really exciting and filled with all kinds of wonderful, uplifting, encouraging scripture. I think you're going to give thanks tonight because it's going to be a short lesson. It's going to be short. We're still working on the Division and Error series as we have been doing on Sunday evenings. And so we continue this series. And not that most of us don't understand some of these basic things, but just to keep our minds fresh and to try to keep some of the scriptures as answers of those who ask us questions about different parts and practices of the Church of Christ, to be able to refute error by those who try to introduce it, and to help others, of course, to come to a more full or complete knowledge of an understanding of what the Church of Christ is really all about. So that's what we're going to continue here this evening. And tonight there's a misunderstanding, you know, and I intended to teach this lesson through somewhere in the series, but it kind of popped up in a conversation that I had with a young person at the Strawberry Festival, and I thought maybe it's an appropriate time while it's fresh on my mind to present this. And so the question here tonight is about the tithe and the New Testament church. And really, there are those out there in the religious community who insist that the tithe is required of the church. Many people in many different denominations literally require that you give a tenth of your income. And they want to see, there are some churches that go so far as they want to see your tax returns. And that might surprise you, but it actually is true. It does happen. And there are others that require you not only to give a tenth, but to increase that year by year, and they give you a chart of how you need to pay your tithe. And so the claim is that tithing is required, and so we just ask the question, is it really required of the church? One of the things we want to look at is where tithing began. And there's a misconception about that. Many people today actually believe that tithing began with Abraham, and we'll discuss that here in a moment. But tithing, really, by definition, which I think you already know, it means to give a tenth of a percent. That's what the tithe means. In fact, tithing was practiced or required. The fact that tithing was practiced or required, in no way we would deny. In the Old Testament, it was just something that was done, and it was something that was commanded of God, and we'll look at that just a little bit tonight. Tithing did take place under the old law, under the old covenant. There's no question of that. And we'll just hit a couple of short verses concerning that. But there is something that's important that we do want to understand, that tithing didn't begin with Abraham. It didn't begin with Jacob, even though they both tithed a portion of their property and ownership of land and stock, livestock, and even their money that they collected. And so, but Abraham, even though Abraham did tithe, there's no question that Abraham wasn't commanded by God to tithe. When we look at the book of Genesis chapter 14, if you look there with me in Genesis chapter 14, and beginning at verse 18, and we're reading a little bit there about what's going on with Abraham, or Abram, if you will. Genesis chapter 14, just verses 18 through 20. And we can read here about Abraham. First of all, to back it up a little bit, Abraham has been told that his nephew, Lot, has been taken captive by the five kings and nations that attacked Sodom, Gomorrah, and the other two nations. And Abraham, when he was told this, he gathered up his army, his 300 and, I think it was 318 trained servants. In verse 14, it tells us that. And so he went over and took over those armies, defeated them, and got his nephew back, his nephew Lot. And so here in verse 18, though, that's all been done. That they've defeated and the other kings, and they were all pushed back. And in verse 18, it says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of God Most High." So this was an important man to the people. "And he blessed him," Abraham, "and said, 'Blessed be Abram of God Most High, professor of heaven, or possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.'" So it says at the end of that verse, "And he gave him a tithe of all." And so that's all it says. It doesn't tell us that God commanded Abram to do this. It doesn't tell us that in any way, shape, or form that this was a tithe that had to continue on to all of the people. And that's number one. We know in Hebrews chapter 7 and at verse 4, we're very clearly told by the writer of Hebrews that now consider how great this man was, to whom even a patriarch Abram or Abraham gave a tenth of all. And so there's no question that Abraham gave a tenth or slash even a tithe, as we call it, as it is called. But he wasn't commanded. Nowhere will you find that he was commanded to do that by God. Even Jacob, when Jacob was, he actually fell asleep with his head on a stone that he had picked up. And after waking up, after seeing a vision, he woke up and he took that particular stone as a pillar. He laid that out and he put the pillar, the stone out and was building this altar to God, and he anointed it with oil. And he made a vow to the Lord at that time. And what was that vow? You can read that in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 22. The vow that Jacob made there to God is he said that I will give a tenth to you. And that was him, of his own free will, offering a tenth of all that he had to God. And that was out of respect for God and awe of God, reverence of God. It was not, like I said, it's another example of giving a tenth in the Old Testament, but it was not called a tithe in the sense that it was commanded by God. It was something that Abram decided to do, something that Jacob decided to do. So as we look at this and we continue on and we think, is tithing required of the church? And tithing is tenthing, giving a 10%. And the fact that it was practiced in the Old Testament in no way tells us we must do that here. Do we ask the question, does God require New Testament Christians to tithe 10% of their income? And that, you know, as I'm going through this in my mind, please don't get me wrong. If you want to set a number on your offering as at 10%, that's just fine. And you want to do that, that's just fine. You can put any number on there you want, whatever is right in your own heart. But, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But, you know, there are some churches, as I mentioned in the beginning, that carelessly handle the teaching as a requirement of the New Testament church to collect at least a tithe from every member of the church. The Armstrong Church of God is one such member. They have literally a pamphlet that they give out to new members that's really describing Old Testament examples of tithing that are given, but they're inappropriately applied. And most of these congregations, they give out forms and envelopes, and I have images of some of those here. This is one, sharing our gifts with our parish, it says. And so it's telling you, you know, how much per hour household income, weekly giving, 2%, 5%, 4, so on. And so this is what you want to give of your income. Another one here is this tithe and offering envelope where you're to give a tithe 10%, but then you can also, and I'm sure you can't see this, but there's the tithe that you put down the amount, and then you also have a general offering, which is a different thing, Sunday school offering. I can't even read that one. Offering, youth ministry offering, youth ministry, children's ministry, radio and TV ministry, and looks like food fund here. So you can just keep on giving. But you have to give the tithe, the tenth. Other envelopes literally lay this out, the communion offering as you see that. And they have numbers, if you'll notice the number there. That is each day of the week. And so you would be giving something every day of the week. 365 days a year. But these numbers, they just keep adding up and adding up as you, or not each day of the week, each week. And they the numbers add up as you keep using your envelopes. And then, of course, we have this one. Name, amount, and please distribute the ministry offering as follows, and you just fill in the blanks. And so the Old Testament examples of the tithe we'll look at just briefly here. Those under the law, they were required to tithe. They didn't have a choice. In Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30, we can read that very clearly. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the land, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. Therefore, it's required. In the Old Testament, that tenth of everything was required. Again, in Numbers chapter 18 and verse 21, behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they performed, the work of the tabernacle of the meeting. And so again, it was required. And he will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage, the scripture says, and give it to his officers and servants, 1 Samuel 8:15. And like I say, it was commanded of God. So if it's commanded of God and you don't do it, there's consequences. A failure to tithe was considered robbing God. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Malachi, chapter 3. And we just want to read a few verses there to kind of get the flavor of that. Malachi, chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 8 through 12. And it begins with the words, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me." Realize who's speaking here. That's God. This book was written, if you look at the very beginning, it's the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. So this is the word of God. And God is speaking here through Malachi. Will a man rob God? Question. Yet you have robbed me! Exclamation point. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even the whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. And as you look at this and you think about this, realize that God's saying that if you don't give me that tenth, you're robbing me. That's sinful. But then he goes on to say, test me. You do what I ask you, and then you just test me and see what happens. See if you don't have an abundance. And then in verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. And so we can see here that there, of course, God's going to be displeased with Israel, with the nation, if they don't give that tenth. And so there's going to be consequences there. We look in the book of Nehemiah, verses 37 and 8, which I have on the screen there. I thought I did. Oh, there it is. To bring the first fruits of our dough, our offerings, the fruit from all kinds of trees, the new wine and oil to the priest. That was required. And if you didn't do that, consequences. So you note that paying the tithe, the tenth, was blessings by God. Not paying the tithe or that tenth was sinful and, quote, robbing God. Reading all of this, you know, I think it's interesting to look back and to see from the Old Testament the examples we learned from the Old Testament about God and His attitude towards giving there. But it proves nothing whatsoever. It's not relative in any way, shape, or form to what people construe as tithing today in religious institutions. Why? I think you already know the answer. The law's been ended. The Bible teaches us that the law has been done away with. That we now live under the new law, that is the new law of Christ. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 17 tells us, for a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. For a testament is in force after they are dead, and since it has no power at all while the testator lives. When Jesus was alive, He obeyed the law. He obeyed every law right to the letter of the law. He never broke that Old Testament law. While He was alive, it was required. When Jesus died upon the cross, that is when the New Testament came into effect. The new law of Christ, as Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 9 and 21. And we'll see that here in a minute. In Hebrews 10, verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. What is that teaching us? That with this new law, all those old things are done away with. Paul said that therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And then in the very next verse, the Apostle Paul tells us that, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. When faith came, when Jesus died on the cross, when the gospel was first preached there in Jerusalem, and when it went out into all the world, that old law was already done away with. The tithe was done away with. Circumcision was done away with. There's many things. We'll look at a couple here, but they were all done away with. Colossians chapter 2 and at verse 14, a very familiar verse, that having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, against the Jews, against mankind. That's what Jesus did. It was contrary to them. And Paul's telling them that he has taken it out of the way and having nailed it to the cross. So it's very clear that old law has been abolished, done away with. In Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Everything we do today has to be done by the authority of Jesus Christ. And you can question that authority, but Jesus Himself tells us that He owns, possesses all authority, both in heaven and on earth, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And so in our minds, we can question that. We can decide in our own hearts, we're going to do it anyway because we just think it's an easy thing to do. But it's sinful if you teach and require a tithe that isn't required by Christ. I mentioned 1 Corinthians 9 and 21. The English standard version of that verse says, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, but being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside of the law. And Jesus, Paul is speaking about the Gentile world that he was sent to preach to. And so he said that in a parenthetical way, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ. And so we have this law of Christ, the New Testament law. And it has been made clear there by the Apostle Paul. Realize that the Old Testament also is a package deal. You can't take one thing out. If they played cymbals, you have to play with cymbals. If they used harps, you have to use harps. If you're going to the Old Testament for anything at all, you have to do whatever is in the Old Testament. We remember the Hebrew writer. Let's read there, by the way. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Hebrews 9, 1 through 7. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinance of divine service and earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Now, if I stop there and I ask you, how many churches of the Christian beliefs today have a tabernacle with the first part, which were with a lampstand, a table, and a showbread, which is called the sanctuary? And as far as I know, not very many. And behind the second veil, well, how many churches that claim to be Christian churches have a second veil of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer? That's not there. The Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, which were the golden pot that had the manna? Not there. Aaron's rod that budded? Not there. And the tablets of the covenant? Not there. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat? Not there. And these things we cannot now speak in detail. But listen, he goes on. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. That's where all the sacrifices of the animals and so on, all that was done there. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. We don't practice that today. If we take any part of the law, including the tenth, a requirement to place a binding on people in the churches today to give a tenth, to bind that, then we have to conclude that everything else must be done also. We have to set our meeting place up just like they did, because everything has to be done according to the pattern. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and at verse 14, you remember that they found written in the law, which had which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths. They did that during the feast of the seventh month. So do we do that? If we're going to require a tithe, we have to require that, because we can't just pick and choose. So are we going to dwell in booths? Are we going to build booths outside and live in those booths? Galatians chapter 3 and 5 probably gives us a good answer. The Apostle Paul says, "And again I testify to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law." So if we require any part of the law, we must require circumcision. If we require circumcision, we're a debtor to the entire law. But if you look at Galatians chapter 3, and verse 10, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, and you get a very interesting picture. Galatians 3 and verse 10. The apostle says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in," notice that three-letter word, "all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." And so everything that's written in the book of the law, the Levitical law, all those, the law and the prophets, everything that's there, we have to obey all that if we're going to force or bind the tithe on the New Testament church. And we're not. And so we are under the law of Christ. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, I said we would allude to that. Notice that it says, talks about the collections for the saints. On the first day of the week, we have a place and time, the first day of the week, let each one lay aside as he may prosper. That's just that synopsis of those two verses. And he tells us in 2 Corinthians 9, 6, again, a very familiar verse, "He who sows sparingly also reaps sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, "Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or by necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Pretty simple. "And God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." That is the New Testament. That's the New Testament. Each one gives as he purposes. Paul said, "I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than receive." So there's plenty of examples of the New Testament way of giving. None of those examples reflect the idea of a tenth, a tithe. And therefore, if we ask the question, you know, is the New Testament tithe for the church today? The answer is a resounding no. And now, if you would, as we close this lesson out, turn over to the book of 2 Corinthians and chapter 8. And I would like to leave you with a little flavor there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If we read there in verse 1 to begin, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability," yes, beyond their ability, "they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Verse 5, "And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." You know, I think that is so important for us to remember, that in the New Testament church, no matter what we practice according to the book, it all begins with giving yourself to the Lord. You must give yourself over to Christ. Allow Jesus to, like we said this morning, be your compass. Allow Him to be your guide, the light under your path and the lamp under your feet. And that begins by obeying the gospel of Christ, which you hear almost every time you open your Bible in the New Testament. But we teach that every time, at every conclusion of every message. To hear the gospel being preached, to believe that gospel, to repent of your sin, to confess Jesus Christ as the Lord, the Son of the living God, and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you have a need this night, whatever that need might be, to repent of your sins, that's fine. We're here to help. To be baptized into Christ, to put on Christ, we're here to help. And I would like you to look at the song of invitation that Robert has selected, song number 478. Look at just the title, Take My Life, O Father, Mold It. I wish you were all here this morning because we really did talk about that this morning. How important it is to let God have control. If you do that tonight, if you do that today, you will glorify God and God will mold you and make you more than you are this day. If you have a need, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.
Take my life.